Good morning, Countryside Covenant Church. Thanks for being here today. My name's Jeremy, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Experiencing God, if you've never done that, it's a devotional kind of a study, and you can do it as a small group as well, but it's how to understand and experience God in all aspects of our life, which we'll get into. And perhaps the easiest and most difficult experience many of us have is encountering God and experiencing God in very unique and powerful ways, but also in the simple ways. We're continuing the sermon series on rules from the Red Sea, or the Red Sea rules, and we're on rule number 8 today, which is trust God to deliver in his own unique way. In Exodus 14, 21 through 22, we hear of this amazing encounter, something that could probably never be guessed or witnessed by any human being. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall right on their right and on their left. Now, I believe that the crossing of the Red Sea happened way further south than some theologians and scholars believe. I think it was closer, it was in the area of the Gulf of Aqaba. And if you really want to nerd it out, you can go and look it up on Google Maps and such like that. But the Hebrew people had been pursued by Pharaoh's army. In fact, they were scared, they were nervous, they were angry at Moses, telling him, "Why did you bring us all the way out here into the desert to have us die? Were there not enough graves in Egypt?" They were frustrated, they were mad. I can't imagine how they had been feeling being pursued through the desert, knowing that the Egyptian army was coming after them, and now they're literally coming to a dead end. It's a dead end because there is no escape. There is no escape unless God comes through and delivers them once again. So I want to offer three ways in which we can trust God to deliver on his promises. Number one, we have to pay attention. It does not cost any money to pay attention. You can just, come on, nothing, pay attention. No, you're so poor you can't even pay attention. You're so poor you can't even laugh at my jokes. It's fine. All right. We have to recognize that God is always at work in our lives and around us. We have to pay attention. Now, this book that we have been reading called Living Fearless on Wednesday mornings as a men's group, the author Jamie Winship says that God is always at work in and our lives and around us, in our work, at school, throughout our encounters. Every day, God is always at work, and if we're not seeing God at work, then we're not paying attention. We're looking in the wrong place, because God is always doing something, and it's important for us to pay attention. Well, it's not like the Hebrew people had not paid attention to what God had previously done in sending all of these plagues and these disasters on the Egyptian people. They had seen firsthand God throwing out locusts and frogs and turning the water into blood. And there was the firstborn that were killed. And now that they were out in the desert, they had been finally given permission to leave. They were being pursued, and God provided a cloud, providing them light during the day into the Egyptians' darkness. It wasn't like they hadn't seen God's miraculous hand at work. They had. But how was God going to get them out of this pickle now? How is God going to possibly come through in our situation now where we're closed around on all sides? Most recently, Amy and I were given the task of developing a spiritual retreat for our staff at the end of this month. And we wanted to go through kind of the rules of life or spiritual disciplines to help us stay centered and focus on God. And I asked Amy, has God given you a particular scripture passage that he's spoken to you on that maybe we should be paying attention to or we can have as a focus during our spiritual retreat? And she said, you know, I believe God's given me this word, abide, in John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. And I said to Amy, you know, isn't that interesting that God has given you this word, abide? Because in the prologue of the book that we're reading, Living Fearless, it's called Abide. And I would say, wasn't that a coincidence, Amy? It's not a coincidence. God is speaking and he's wanting us to pay attention to something. Perhaps it's this abiding. In the first chapter of the book, Living Fearless, after the prologue, because that's usually where chapter one goes, is paying attention. Well, God sometimes provides us some insight, some words spoken through other godly people, and we are supposed to be paying attention to those things. Number two, since we're paying attention to where God is at work, we have to believe that God is actually going to do what God says he's going to do. In other words, God's provisions will speak for itself or themselves. James 1:5-8 reminds us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Part of wisdom is discernment, and discernment is given through the Holy Spirit. Did the Hebrews really believe that God was going to come through this time? Remember, they complained to Moses saying, why'd you bring us out here to die? Were there not enough graves in Egypt for all of us? They probably were doubting, and most likely were doubting, and they were doubting because of their grumbling against Moses. But Moses believed that God was going to provide for them. And we hear about that in verse 13 through 14. He says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and shall hold your peace. Sometimes in our hearts, in our minds, we can't see how God is possibly going to get us through the situation that we're in. Sometimes I don't believe or I don't see how God is going to possibly get through in my situation or my experiences. How is God going to redeem this? How is God possibly going to provide during this difficult time in my life? It doesn't seem like he will, and we know that God will, but we really don't sometimes believe that he's going to come through. And that's the challenge. We must believe that God will come through because God does not disappoint on the promises that he's given to us. And since we know God will come through in the end, despite our circumstances, it should help alleviate some of the anxiety that we carry along through our day. And we get anxious because we try to take things into our own hands. We start to scheme on how we can get through this on our own strength, our own power, our own thoughts, our own wisdom. At least, that's what I do sometimes. I don't know about the rest of you, perfect people, But sometimes I struggle with not scheming and trying to work things out on my own. But God always comes through. Sometimes we worry because we don't believe the truth in our situation. We don't believe our true identity of who God calls us to be. And so we build up a lot of anxiety and we build up a lot of fear. Matthew 6, 33 through 34, we have to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And then all of these other things will be added to us as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. God always delivers on his promises. He will always come through his promises in his perfect time. And sometimes that comes about in a very unique and unexpected and miraculous ways, which brings me to point three. We have to get out of our comfort zones. And we have to start thinking outside the box. And if you're a kid growing up in the 90s, you can also think outside the bun. I'm glad that some of you got that. It's from an old Taco Bell commercial. Think outside the bun. So, Matthew 10:8 says, "Freely you have received, freely give." But the first part of that is Jesus telling the disciples, commanding them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, inevitably, whenever we come to this particular passage in Scripture with my men's discipleship groups that I've led over and over again, we get to this passage and we get stuck for a moment and we say, does that still happen today? Are we supposed to still do this today? Was this just for the disciples and the apostles back then, right? The things that we used to read about in the Bible. Of course, if we lived back in that time, it would be easy for us to believe. But does this really apply to us today? It seems, though, that God is still doing some very amazing things in our world today. And I think it would be a mistake to discount the power of God and the miraculous and just chalk it up to, that was a coincidence. Happenstance. That was a medical miracle. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit was limited. And I don't believe the Holy Spirit is limited. And I don't want this to be a dividing issue for all of you today. This is what I believe. I believe it would be a mistake to discount the power of the Holy Spirit that is available to all believers today. Jesus told the disciples that all power and authority has been given to him and in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. All that I have commanded you, and I am with you to the very end of the age. He doesn't say, teach them some of the things that I commanded you. He says, teaching them all that I have commanded you to thee. And I will be with you to the very end of the age of this earth. That same power that was given to Moses, through the Holy Spirit, parted the Red Sea. The same Holy Spirit that was given to Elisha to raise a boy from the dead. The same Holy Spirit that Jesus cured lepers, raised the dead, healed the sick, the same Holy Spirit that allowed the apostles and the disciples to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cleanse lepers, that same Holy Spirit is given to all believers today. But are we paying attention to where God is at work in our lives and around us and the lives of other people? And do we really believe that God is actually going to follow through with what God says he's going to do? We have to pay attention and we have to believe. We can't be picky and choosy. No pickies and choosies. Okay? Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit, hasn't changed. He has not changed. When I was in Jordan, and I think I might have shared this story, I was finishing up chapel one Sunday, and another chaplain came up to me and said, "Hey, Chaplain Bauer, after tonight, we're gonna do another special service with my people." They were a chaplain for all the secret squirrel people on the other side of the fence, you know, like three-letter agencies and other agencies I'd never heard of and all the secret squirrel people. And they said, "We're going to do a special service tonight of healing. We're going to do a special service. There's people in our that we're ministering to that are struggling with their families. There's pain, there's sickness. And we just want to pray God's deliverance over what people are experiencing. We really want you to come." I said, "Yeah, of course I'll come." So I was in the service. We were singing. There was some praying. And the chaplain comes up to talk, and she says, "You know, my head is hurting. I can't breathe out of my nose. My sinuses are just—it's just so painful right now. And I've been working through it all day today. But man, I just need you all to pray for me." And I'm thinking, "Hey, pray, of course. I'll pray for you. You know, and you know, we do the nice Christian thing." She's like, "Oh yeah, we'll pray for you." And she said, "So I'm just going to invite Chaplain Bauer to come up, and he's gonna lay hands on me and pray for me." And I was thinking, okay, no, one, I'm not ever sitting in the front row ever again. But number two, I don't want to be a schmuck and just like say, no, I don't want to come up and pray for you in front of all these other people. You know, I'm a chaplain. You know, what kind of chaplain would I be if I said no? You know, a crappy one. So I come up. And all of those fears and insecurities are starting to bubble up in my brain, which are, well, what if God doesn't heal this person? Does that mean that I didn't pray hard enough? What if God doesn't heal? Does that mean that I'm not righteous enough because God hears the prayers of the righteous? And, you know, what if this person's healed later? You know, what are the people going to think of me? And I had all these insecurities running through my mind and doubting all the things that maybe some of you have struggled with in the past of believing whether or not God would come through. But I came up to her, and then all of those things went away. And I said to myself, "I am going to truly believe that God can and will come through." And so I laid my hands on her head, and I think I kind of gripped her head kind of tight. But I was praying, and I wasn't like shaking her like this or anything, but I was praying, and I prayed boldly. I didn't doubt at all that God could come through, and I prayed, "God, would you come through and heal and relieve this person's pain?" The service, you know, I prayed maybe for like about a minute or so, maybe not longer than that. And we continued in the service, and it was a great worship service. God was definitely present at that time. And we're finishing up. I'm locking up the chapel and heading back to where I sleep. And she says, "Hey, Jeremy. Hey, thanks for praying for me tonight. I really appreciate it. Look, it's all gone. Like, I can breathe clearly. I my head doesn't hurt anymore." He's like, thank you for praying for me. And I was like, all right, God, you know. But what if I had doubted? What if I didn't believe that God was going to come through? Would he have healed her? I don't know. And does God heal miraculously all the time in that instance? God does not. I have been with people who have had to see their loved ones die in front of them, and no amount of prayer was going to bring them back. And I've been with families whose children have passed away, even in at birth. It's a very, very difficult thing. We pray, God, and the faithful people pray that we would be healed or that there would be a healing, especially maybe from cancer or whatever else, and then that person passes away. And this brings us to John's question that he told me I needed to answer today, which is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does evil exist in this world? Well, I'm not going to actually answer that, but I'm just going to tell you that bad things happen to bad people, and good things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. Okay, I'm going to get into another sermon on that later. But God doesn't always work that way all the time, but it doesn't mean that God can't and won't in other times. And so we don't allow the past experience to dictate how we're going to move in the future. Because maybe God does want to do something miraculous at that time, but we don't ask because we're afraid. We don't ask because we doubt. Maybe we don't even get to asking in the first place because we're not even paying attention to what God is already doing in and around us. I said that God will always come through on his promises at his perfect timing. And God is always at work. And if we don't see God at work, we're not paying attention to the right things. Because according to his perfect will, God's going to come through. I can guarantee you that not a single Hebrew person that was standing at the shore when Moses parted the sea, they were like, bro, I totally saw that coming. Nobody thought that. There was no way they could have seen that coming. Indescribable, inconceivable. Had Moses ever parted the sea before? Had he ever parted water before? He didn't. There was other miracles that he performed, but he was like, oh, God, you know, I haven't really parted water before. Can I have some time to practice? He just did it. And he believed that God was going to provide, and God did. Psalm 46, 1 through 2 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I know that getting out of your comfort zones is difficult. I don't like to do it any more than you do. I don't like getting out of my comfort zone. It's difficult. And it's easy for me to get stuck into a pattern of life. And I know it's difficult because in teaching Christian formation, inevitably, people end up sitting in the exact same spot. I know some of you have your own designated spot in this church service. You're not willing to move. It's difficult to change up our patterns, to get out of our comfort zone, because we are creatures of habit. And if we continue to live on autopilot, we will miss the things that God might be calling us to respond to, or the people he's calling us to respond to. Which brings me to another army story. Here you go. So in 2006, I got an opportunity to go to the individual terrorism awareness course. And it was a 2-week course at the John F. Kennedy Special Warfighter School in North Carolina. And it was a really cool school, and I would love to get into all the details of everything that we did, but I won't. But at the beginning of the course, the instructors are telling us how the next 2 weeks are going to go. And they start passing out these forms. Because according to state statute 14-277.3A, it is illegal to stalk someone in the state of North Carolina. And we were waiving our rights to be stalked in the state of North Carolina during the period of this class that we were taking. We were instructed, from this point on, you are going to be under observance. You're going to be under surveillance. In fact, you have to learn how to start changing up your routines to and from class, where you eat, when you eat, what time you're leaving. All these things, they started teaching us the tips and tricks on how to tell whether or not we were being surveilled or not. We got to go out and practice. We drove around off post, and we got to observe different things. And they're like, hey, did you pick up on that? Did you notice this? And we started learning how to start paying attention to the things that were not normal. At the end of the class period, on our graduation day, they said, okay, we're gonna go through everyone who is here, and we're going to tell you what we found out about you. Blah, 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 blah. Captain Power. And they have a picture. They had a picture of my car, and the door was open. They're like, "Well, you left your car door unlocked, so it was pretty easy." They found one of my leave forms that was there, and they said, "Okay, here's where you were born. Here's where your parents were born. Here's all the addresses you've ever lived in. Here's your current address." And they just started naming off all of these things based on a tiny little piece of paper that was in my car that I had left unlocked. They were going through everybody. In fact, there was people that were stationed at North Carolina. They had pictures of them out front of their house playing with their kids. It was creepy. And they said, at the end of this, here's all the technology that we used to find out who you were. And they showed us all this gee whiz bang stuff, whatever. And they said, no, we're just kidding. We just used this simple camera and a laptop. And we didn't pay for any sites, for any information. It was all free, open source. And so if we're able to do this fairly easy, how easy would it be for a motivated terrorist to find all this information out about you who are willing to pay for it? So that put the fear of God into us as we started going on our next assignments, which was me being overseas. And I don't tell you all that to get you scared and like, oh man, I need to start changing up my route to church on Sundays or work or whatever, but maybe you will. But I think about those things still. It's easy to go on autopilot in our Christian walk. It is easy to go on autopilot and stay in our nice little comfort zones and don't let anybody bother me. God, don't ask me to go and talk to my neighbors down the street. Don't ask me to sit somewhere different on Sunday morning. Don't ask me to respond to that person at work who I know is probably struggling with something. Don't ask me to respond to this person at school who's a real jerk. Don't ask me to do these things. I just want to have a nice, comfy existence. But don't ask me to get out of my comfort zone. We have to be paying attention. And we have to start believing that God will come through on God's promises. The Hebrew people were so distraught that they had to start living with their trust completely in God that they even complained and they said, I wish we were going back to the time that we were slaves in Egypt, because then at least we would have food that we've known about. At least it would have been familiar. That's how ludicrous it is. But that's how some of us think. If we could just go back to the way things were, I just want to have my head in the sand. I don't really want to be challenged by much. The Hebrew people would rather have been back in slavery than to trust God fully in the desert, not knowing what was going to happen each day. It's ludicrous, but that is how sometimes our minds think. In conclusion, all right. God is always at work in and around us. We have to pay attention. God is in all things, and we have to join him on that work. And we have to believe that God is going to do what God says he's going to do. We have to believe that God can come through in these experiences. And number three, we have to get out of our comfort zone, start thinking outside the bun. The Holy Spirit, as a covenant church, we affirm a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. A conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is powerful, and we must believe that the Holy Spirit can empower us to do some things that are amazing, some things that are spectacular, some things that maybe we have never seen or experienced before, but we do it because we're out of our comfort zones, and we allow ourselves to be used by God. I'm going to close with the words from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God, thanks for bringing us here today. Thank you that you do reveal yourself to us. God, that we would start paying attention, that we would start having your eyes, that we would join you in the work that you are doing around us. That we would see people, situations, places, not just as maybe perhaps coincidences or happenstance. God, that we would see that you're at work. Let us join you there. Let us believe that you will come through. And let us think outside the box and begin to depend on your Holy Spirit for all discernment and guidance in all that we do, to your praise and glory. Amen.